Morning, everybody. Especially new faces, visitors this morning. I hope you feel. I hope you feel welcome. You are welcome. And this is the bit where you get a little talk, which hopefully will inspire you to better things. So let's pray, shall we? If we could just close our eyes. We've just sung a song, I will keep my eyes on you. We need God's help to do that this morning. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God has led you to repentance? Father, we don't want to think lightly this morning of your kindness. We don't want to think lightly of your patience, Lord. Father, of your tolerance of the things that you've put up with in our lives, Lord. The things that we've done wrong, Lord, and the things that we haven't done that you wanted us to do, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. You are a patient God. You are a kind God. Jesus, we thank you for dying for us on the cross. Though your holiness is extreme, your love too is extreme. We thank you that you bothered to leave heaven and come and die for us so that we could experience your life and your love and eternity with you. Holy Spirit, would you help us today? Help us to understand. We're a bit blind. Help us to change, Lord. We're a bit slow to change. Amen. Amen. I wanted to talk this morning about a woman. And this woman's cry brought about a complete change of government. And this woman's cry, this individual, one woman, brought about a complete change in spiritual dynasty. Are you okay? Can you hear me? Good. Okay. This woman's name was Hannah. I know a few months ago Paul talked about Hannah, but her story has really been on my heart. And I feel that this story of Hannah is one of the foundational passages of Scripture that God has given to us here at New Life over these months. We've had passages like 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've had passages like Revelation 3. We've had the story of the friend who came at midnight. Things that have really been just, to me, they just come back to me again and again and again. And this story of Hannah, I think, is one of those foundational passages. Sometimes it's good to repeat things, isn't it? Repeat things. Because we're slow of hearing. And sometimes we need to hear things over and over again until the penny drops. See, what is important this morning isn't that you've come to church. You've ticked that box. You came and you sat through the worship. You've ticked that box. You're a better person because you sat through a sermon. Tick that box and you go home completely unchanged. That's not the point this morning. The point is that God is saying something to each one of us. That's guaranteed. It may not be through what I say, but to be sure, he's saying something to you today. And he wants you to hear it and do it and be changed. So put in your hearing aids. Let's try to listen. What is God saying to me this morning? How do I need to change? This woman went through a journey of change. We're on a journey. I love that. You know, me as an individual, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I can't do anything else but that. And I know I'm on a journey and I'm somewhere along the Hannah spectrum of desire. if we could call it that, because the story of Hannah is a story of desire. It's a story of wanting. What do you want this morning? What do you want in life? Often we get what we want. Normally we'll organize our lives around what we want. If we want to see the football, we'll see the football. If we want to have a meal with somebody, we'll make a way of doing it. If we want to see something in the Olympics, we have a way of organizing everything in our lives around that because we want it. If there's something, some little shopping item that we really want, in the end, the chances are we're going to get it, even if we have to save up for it or beg someone for the money. Because what we want, we usually get, because God has put desire in our hearts. He wants us to be motivated in order that we may get what He wants. So this is a story this morning of desire. What do you want this morning? What do you really want in life? What do you spend your time doing? You tend to do what you want. What do you want? Maybe today God will get hold of your desire and take it a step further in His direction. Let me read the story. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came, when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oops, didn't have a problem with his ego, did he? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not come onto his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So it all ended happily ever after. She got what she wanted. On Thursday, my wife was trying to sort out some things for my son to go off to uni next Saturday. And she came across a very large pair of shoes. And Joe had been looking for something that was rather special to her, which was a ring that she had lost some weeks ago. And I remember going with her to buy that ring. It wasn't her engagement ring. It was another ring. And anyway, so as she moved this shoe, out rolled the ring. Don't ask me how the ring came into be my son's shoe, other than that it is a very large receptacle. And her search was over. She got what she wanted. She wasn't praying to find that ring. She wasn't looking for it. She wasn't turning the house upside down. What did she do? She didn't do what the woman in the Bible who found the lost coin. She didn't have a party and invite everybody around. But her search stopped because she'd found what she wanted. And the day we find what we want is the day when we will stop our search. But I believe God has put in our heart a search for something more. What was it that she was searching for, this woman? He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The other was Peninnah. There was a difference between these two women, and it was this. Hannah had no children. Hannah had no children. This passage is all about children. It's all about a woman who had no children. This story is a prophetic picture. It's a story of a church with no children. It's a story of a movement with no children. It's a story of shame because there aren't any children. I believe God has to make us discontent before we start to search for something. If that ring had meant nothing to Joe, she wouldn't have bothered to search for it. But it meant something, so the search started. Are you searching for more children? Does it bother you that we don't see many saved in this church? Does it bother you that the charismatic movement in the West, generally speaking, is a barren movement that sees very few children born again? Have you just hardened your heart and given up? Well, this is just the West. This is just England. This is just skeptical, unbelieving England. We don't believe anymore in this country, so we're just going to do church until we die and be happy. Or does it concern you that there are no children? Does it bother you? I was reading about a man, a Scots man called Andrew Bonar, who lived many years ago. And every Saturday night, he would sit in his upper room, looking down and crying. And as he slept, his pillow was soaked with tears every Saturday because he saw the people out on the street going to the pub and not going to church. Because he cared that there were no children. Every move of God has started with a deep dissatisfaction and a deep concern that only the Holy Spirit can put in our hearts. And I pray he will do and increase more. I've got to be honest with you. I've not had this concern. When I was born again, age 17, I was born again with a deep concern for those that didn't know Jesus. And my life became quickly orientated. All I wanted to do was to see people saved. I wrote tracts by hand. I got my friends at school's dad was a printer. Got him to print them so I could hand them out to my friends. I had on my study wall at school, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I sat with some of my friends at school and we talked and we prayed through that verse and they came to know Jesus because I cared. Because there was something in my heart. But as time has gone by, that concern has grown less. But thank God, in the last couple of years, that cry has grown. And is increasing that desire to see people come to the Lord. The happiness with which, you know, somebody would come into the meeting and I'd think, a new convert. Somebody new in the church. Somebody born again. You know, that desire is growing. So I'm just there on the journey. I'm not from A to Z. I'm not at Z. Maybe I'm A, B, C, somewhere down there. But thank God there's something growing inside me. There's a seed growing inside me. Would you like the same? You must admit a need. Let's ask God to give us a holy dissatisfaction. She had no children. Martin was reading out in the prayer meeting on Friday night. He read out the parable of the sower. There was seed sown, and in some cases the weeds, the concerns of life, choked the seed, so there was no fruit. Other seed fell upon hard ground. There was no fruit from that seed. But other seed fell on good soil. And there was 30, and there was 60, and there was 100-fold fruit. And Martin rightly concluded from that passage that if there isn't 30, 60, 100-fold fruit in our life, then there is something wrong with our hearts. There is something wrong with your heart. There is something wrong with my heart. Let's be honest. We haven't got time to mess around. This is one Sunday gone. I don't want to waste time. I just feel that myself. I'm 51 now. You may think that's not old, but to me, I think I'm well over half time. The halftime whistle has blown, and I'm looking at 70, and if due to strength, 80, 90, who knows, but it may be less. I don't want to go to heaven with no children. I don't want that. I don't want to say, well, what did you do at New Life? Well, we had a good time. We believed all the right things. We sang some lovely songs, but nobody got saved. I don't want that to be the case. I'm not just saying this. I don't want that to be the case. I've got a concern inside. God, would you do something? Would you do something today? Would you do something now in my generation? Don't leave it to the next generation. Let's have something now. And let's admit there is something wrong now in order for that to be. I've never been less, in one sense, I've never been less despairing in my life, because I feel I'm on a path, a hopeful path, a path that if we will do what God says, he will bring us into fruitfulness. So I'm not just trying to depress you. I'm not just giving you my grief and my woe this morning. No, I've never been happier. You know, there's a peace and a contentment in my heart because I feel we're on the right path. But this path must start with an admission of need. Humility means I have a need. Humility is admitting my need. If we can't humble ourselves and admit our need, we will never go forward. So let's humble ourselves this morning. There was a problem. Houston, there is a problem. There's a problem in the church, and a big one. Don't judge yourself by last year. Don't judge yourself by another church. Our gauge is the Bible. Acts 2:41. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. Acts 16:5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Daily. Yes? There were Christians coming into the church every day. Daily, the Lord was adding to the church such as should be saved. That was normal church life. Somebody once said, what's revival? Revival is normality. We're just praying for the church to return to normal church life, where God is adding daily to the church. 150 years ago, there were people being added daily to the church in this nation because people were crying out to God. The churches had reached a point of deep dissatisfaction, and prayer meetings were starting all over Britain. And a million came in, and God was adding daily such as should be saved. But that is not going to happen if we are not dissatisfied. Unless we see a change. And that change doesn't start with us. It starts with me. It starts with you. It's you, as Gypsy Smith said, drawing a little circle all around yourself and saying, God, start with me. What about you today? Where is your heart? Is it soft? Is it fruitful? The judge of its hardness is its fruitfulness. If it is not fruitful, then it is hard, or there's a whole lot of weeds in your life. So let's get real, shall we? And let's change. There was something wrong in the church. I only noticed this. I've read this passage many times, but I only noticed this yesterday. 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. In this passage, Hannah, dear Hannah, and her family were going up to the temple at Shiloh. And there was a dynasty already in existence. It was the Hophni, Phinehas, Eli dynasty. Eli wasn't a bad guy. In some ways, he was open. He wanted what God wanted. You could see that as you read the story. But not Hophni and Phinehas, his sons. They were bad boys. And they had defiled the church of God. They had defiled it by their behavior. And God was not going to have it. And God just will not have his church in disarray. He won't have sin in his church. He'd just move on to the next thing. He'd just start a new movement. I don't know when the charismatic movement started. Was it in the 70s sometime? And there was real life flowing through it. There were streams of young people coming into the churches. And it was an exciting time to be saved. I remember it was exciting. But something's happened to it. It's died. It's died. Maybe God will resurrect bits of it. I pray that we'll be part of what God resurrects. But if we're not prepared to change, he'll just move on and he'll just use somebody else. And I don't want to become an empty denomination. I don't want to become, I don't have to mention their names, but every move of God has ended up with an empty shell. Do you want to be that in this generation? I don't want to be. These guys, Hophni and Phinehas, were into self-gratification. They were greedy people. They took the offerings as people brought them up and they muscled in. And they took their portion when they shouldn't have done. And they got violent with people if they wouldn't give them what they wanted. They were greedy in the house of God. Something's got to change in the charismatic movement. There's a lot in the structure. There is a lot in the money making that has to change, I believe. And it's not my business to change that. But it's pretty obvious to me that as we look around, things have to change. There was fornication in the house of God. 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing in all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So these women were there. This was like a cultish operation. This was like a non-Christian, a non-Judaistic thing. This was like prostitutes in the house of the gods. Just, it was like Egypt or Greece, what was going on in the house of God. The women were there. Well, nothing better to do. We'll just have sex with the women who are serving in the house of the Lord. There was fornication in the house of God. And God said, that's enough. I'm not having this anymore. I'm going to bring something new around. And that new thing was in the womb of Hannah. And right under the eyes of the old generation, which was fat, which was blind. It's what it says. Old, heavy, and blind. Okay? I'm sorry. That's why I'm losing weight these days. I don't want to be caught up in this. This is why I got the glasses. I can't do anything about the age, brothers and sisters. But I don't want to be old, heavy, and blind. But that's how you've got to describe Eli. He'd become fat on the offering, so much so that he just used to sit around. He was so heavy, when eventually judgment came, he had a heart attack. He fell off his stool, it says, because he was so heavy, and he broke his neck because of his extreme weight as he fell. That was the description of Samuel of the old dynasty. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, got wiped out. He just said, I'm going to kill you. Okay? That's how seriously God took it. But yet, here this thing was. All it was a desire in Hannah. Just a little desire. A faint desire. And as she grew up and she started to see other women having children, that desire started to grow. I want children. This is what I was made for. This is what I want. And then she couldn't have children. And it says the Lord closed her womb. Now that doesn't fit in very well with charismatic theology, does it? We go straight back to those verses on barrenness in Deuteronomy, wherever it is, and say, you know, barrenness is not the will of God. We get out the verses, probably pin them on the wall, start confessing them. But in this instance, God had closed her womb. And God will make life difficult for us. God troubles us. That's what the Bible says. He troubles us. He's troubled me a lot over the years. Joe and I were just reflecting yesterday. Some of the major things God has put into our lives, maybe through our sin, maybe through our disobedience, I don't know, but there are things in our lives that have been thorns in our side. It's been hard. It's been tough. There have been many years of difficulty and trial. There have been tiredness. There has been tears. There's been humiliation. There's been daily challenges that God has parked. He's parked his bus in our lives. And he hasn't taken it away. And sometimes we say, God, would you end this era? Can we get out of this? But you know, those are the very things that have brought us to our knees. We would not be crying out to God. We would not be seeking him. We probably wouldn't even be here now in London at this time unless God had troubled us. Thank him for the trouble. I thank him for those things in our lives. I praise him for them. I've learned to. I didn't to start with, but I thank him for them because they're the best thing that's happened in our lives because they brought me to God. So don't always be troubled by God's trouble in your life. God closed her womb. God brings difficulty into our lives to get us moving. 1 Samuel 1 verse 7, it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her sister. God puts people in our lives. What did she do? She provoked her to irritate her. Her sister was a real pain. She was deliberately antagonistic. She was a horrible and a nasty piece of work. But God put her in Hannah's life because he was trying to turn that desire into a desperation so that there was nothing else that Hannah wanted in life. I must have that child. Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children. Or I die." That's how she felt about, I'm going to die if you don't give me children. Jacob's saying, what can I do about it? He tried, we know that. But God had to unstop the womb. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all married to barren women. It took a miracle to open the womb. And sometimes I think it's taking a miracle for God to open our eyes to our need. It's taking a miracle for him to open our womb and to make us desire something better than today and tomorrow and the next day. You go to work and people are there and they're just living their week for the weekend. And it makes them a little bit happy and I'm quite happy for them. But it doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't satisfy me. There must be more. There must be more than this. I want the church to be a place where God's presence is. I want this church to be full of love and life. I want it to be a magnet where people feel they can come and find God. Please, God. Please, God. Would you change us? What did she do? She wept and would not eat. She'd become a rather thin person, Hannah. Thin Hannah. Thin, miserable, crying Hannah. And yet, it was not enough. 1 Samuel 1 verse 10 says, she greatly distressed. prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Finally, her distress had brought her to prayer. You know, how often is it you've got a problem at the beginning of the day? Sometimes I've had this in the business, and there's been a major problem, and like an IT problem, and I spent hours looking at this and ringing out that person, running out to buy a hard drive or whatever's necessary. I've spent time and money, and then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm thinking, oh, I haven't prayed about this. What does it take to bring us to pray? How will we try and solve our own problem with our effort? Even in the church, we try this method, we try that method, an evangelistic campaign, we'll do anything, buy in anybody. Yeah, we'll do it all. But pray, no, God, don't, please no. Not prayer, no. Because we're not desperate enough. There's only one meeting place with God. It's the place of prayer. I was cycled past Camden Lock, think it was Wednesday or Thursday evening, and often when I cycle past there, I think of a picture that God showed me now many months ago of Camden Lock and a boat, the boat in the lock, and the lock was filling up, and the boat had got in there and it had kind of put the back bit up, and it was just waiting. It couldn't do anything else but wait until the water had come in. There was nothing it could do. And the intention was for the person in the boat was that they would rise up to a new level. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what God wants, that we would rise up to a new level, to the new thing? Wouldn't you rather be part of Samuel's generation than Eli's generation? God is doing a new thing. I know it. He is doing a new thing. The Son of Righteousness is rising. The day star is rising, but where is it rising? It's rising in our hearts. It's got to start in here, hasn't it? Something's got to happen in your heart. And that day star was beginning to rise up in Hannah's heart, that day star of desire. The Son of Righteousness was beginning to rise on the inside, but until there was deep distress, she would not pray. I came past the lock on Wednesday and Thursday, and I saw the water pouring down as you come over into Kentish Town Road. I saw the water, you know, flowing out of the gap, down into the water. And I thought, wow, it's filling up. And then I noticed something terrible. The boat wasn't in there, and the back was open. You see, the boat has got to go into the place where the water is flowing in. And there's only one place where the water's flowing in. The water is flowing in the place of prayer. And if you will not pray, you will not get the new thing. It's as simple as that. That is the place of transaction. That is what God asks us to pay. You know, come buy and eat, but we've got to pray. We've got to ask. It's there, but we have to ask for it. And God is calling us to the narrow place, to the difficult place, to the inconvenient place, to the place of prayer where we will go into the lock and we will shut that door behind us and we will lock out the world and our pleasures and our desires and we will make prayer a priority in our life. And if we will do that, the water from above will flow in and God will bring us up to the new level. But that's your choice. That's my choice. Do you want to be in the lock? Do you want to be in the place of prayer? Do you even want to be in the new thing? Or are you happy with your old charismatic Christianity? Because I am not happy. You know, there's lots of good things. I thank God for the good things. Lots of lovely good things in the church. But today I'm saying I want more. I want more. Much more. We don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But my word, we need some more bathwater. We need something fresh. Her distress led her to the place of prayer. But her distress led her to the place of entire sanctification. 1 Samuel 1:15, but Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, you got it wrong, Eli." You see, the old generation will not see what God is doing in the new thing. historically in moves of God, what has happened is that the previous move of God has always resisted the new move of God coming in. Always resisted it. But we think, but the charismatic movement isn't like that. Oh, yes, it is. The charismatic movement has a lot to lose. A lot to lose. But the new baby, there's a new thing being born. A new thing being born. And it will be unrecognized and resisted by the old. In the end, Eli blessed her and praised him, and he recognized what was going on. But there will be resistance. If Phinehas and Hophni had seen what was going on, they'd have killed her outright because they didn't want their dynasty to be disturbed. I've often sat on a beach looking at the tide flowing in, and it's such a wonderful picture of the move of God. Often books have been written about moves of God. Another wave rolls in. Another wave rolls in. But you know, as the new wave rolls up the beach, what happens? It's hindered. It stops. It stutters. Because the old wave is rolling back and it stops the new wave coming. Let's be ruthless in our lives with the old wave. Let's say to God, whatever you want to do, whatever habits, whatever religious beliefs we've got, would you speak to us? Would you change us? Please, Lord, don't let the old get in the way of the new. But there's something inevitable about what God does. The wave comes in, and the next wave, and the next wave, until finally the tide comes up. And the old doesn't exist any longer. I believe the tide is coming in. I believe God's doing something and I just want to be part of it. I just want to be part of it. It was so exciting the other day. We met some friends. We'd not seen them the years. We met them at a party and we were kind of like locked in conversation for about 20 minutes, half an hour, because they were so hungry. So hungry. They were so tired inside of their old charismatic religion. And they would go anywhere, listen to anything. You know, God, just give me something. They were a lot hungrier than I was. It made me think, God, I'm not even hungry like they are. Please, Lord, would you make me hungry like that? This is my daily prayer to God. Would you make me hungry? Would you make me thirsty? I'm not just saying this. I'm praying it all the time, daily. I'm saying to God, make me hungry. Make me thirsty. Give me a spirit of prayer. It's not in me. Open the womb, Lord. You've closed it. It's closed inside. Could you open that hunger, that fountain of desire in me? But our lives are going to have to change. Out goes fornication. Out goes greed. Out goes our old structures. Out goes our old theology. Everything changes when something new comes. Every new move of God has brought new light on the Bible. But if we just hold on to what we know, we're not going to get the new very easily. Let's be open to God. Let God shake the foundation. Let's not hold on to the old. Let him change what we do. Say, well, not a new life. Come on. You know, we're good. We know how to praise the Lord. We've been doing it for years. We're experts. We know our Bibles. We've done Alpha courses. You know, we know how to follow people up. We know everything. The Bible says, let him that thinks he knows anything recognize that he knows nothing. We've got to let God change us. I don't know how that is. I'll be honest with you. It's not that somebody's going to bust in and say, change this, change that. God will change us if we will let him change us. God will give us light. God will give us wisdom. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Jesus is the light of the world and he's still shining. And if we will follow him, we will have the light of life and we will not walk in darkness. So we don't have to worry about this thing, this disaster here or that thing happening there or all the things we've ever believed that this person say going down the drain because we're following Jesus. Amen. She gave her most precious thing to God. this very thing that she'd been waiting for all these years. She said to God, and this is what she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. See, he's got a different version here, hasn't he? It's quite off-putting. I'm going to read this one so you don't get too confused. O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And God heard her sanctification, because it's the prayers of a righteous man that avail much. Not just the fervent prayers, but the fervent prayers of holy people. That's people whose lives are given to God. Let's give him our lives. Let him change our lives. There are things in our lives that are not acceptable to God. Do you know, I'm finding there are things on television now that I don't even want to watch that program anymore. Or I'm watching something on television and something comes up and I'm thinking, I can't watch that. You know, God never intended for people to watch other people having sex. Do you know what I mean? I don't think that was his intention. So we can just switch it off. I'm not here to give you rules, but I'm just telling you in my own life that there are things that I'm watching that sometimes it's something, that's interesting. Maybe I'll just watch it a little longer. I'll turn it off in 5 minutes. I'm just being honest, okay? And God's saying, that's not acceptable. I don't know what it is in your life. It'll be different to what it is in my life, but God's just saying, no, thank you. I don't want you doing that anymore. Or spend less time doing that and more doing this. We must obey, because she obeyed, her prayer was answered. And immediately, Eli said to her, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And the move of God was born at that moment. Not when she had the baby, but she knew she got the answer. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And our problem is that we've not heard the word of Christ, so we've not had faith. We thought we could just read our Bibles and it would be fine. But no, we need the Bible spoken to us by the Holy Spirit. We need the word of Christ coming to us. We've not heard him speaking to our hearts enough. So I'd like to finish this morning by just talking a little bit, just briefly, about how we get the cry. How do we get this cry? Do you want this great cry that she had? You know, this was the great cry in Nineveh, where it says that they cried greatly, they cried strongly, they cried urgently to the Lord, because they'd been told they'd had it, in 40 days they were going to die. That brought a bit of urgency. But that great cry, how do we get the desire to go from the faint desire to a strong desire to a great cry? You didn't manage to write that stuff out, did you, Martin? He's good, this boy. He's good. Look at that. The ancient path. Some revivalist in Victorian times studied all the previous revivals and concluded that in revivals, these were the things that happened. First of all, God brought, it says, when he is preparing us for what he is about to do, first of all, he brings a widespread dissatisfaction. Now, just, I know I've been talking for quite a long time, but if you could just tune in at this point and just measure yourself against this. Where are you on this chart? The first thing he brings is a widespread dissatisfaction. A widespread dissatisfaction. Are you happy with things as they are? And then he brings a faint desire. Oh, just a bit of a desire. Maybe enough to get us to start asking questions and praying. And that faint desire turns into a vast need. So there is something major happening on the inside. There's a massive hunger beginning to grow so that we become almost obsessed with this thing. And then finally, an urgency that seems to beat with violence at the very gates of heaven. I don't think we're there yet. Sometimes in our prayer times, on Wednesdays and Fridays, a spirit of prayer has come upon us. And we have been yelling and crying out and shouting, God, help us. God, do something. Give us a spirit of prayer. Make us hungry, Lord. Change us. Please, Lord, do something. But it's not been a day and night prayer. The widow got her prayer answered from the judge when she cried unto God day and night. That's number four, an urgency that seems to beat with violence at the very gates of heaven. Give me children or I die. It's that kind of urgency. It's that kind of passion that God answers that prayer. He always answers that kind of prayer where there's a real passion, a real desire, not a pretended desire, not just the words coming from our lips, but something giving us an ache inside where we cry out to God from deep within our being because we want him to do something and we won't be happy until he does. I think God wants to put that in our hearts. So let's acknowledge where we are along that line and ask him to do that for us, shall we? Let's pray, shall we? You could leave that up there, Martin, just for a while, because it's important that we measure ourselves against God's norm. Dear God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Hannah. Thank you for this wonderful picture, Lord, how this woman's desire brought about a complete change of spiritual dynasty. A complete change of government so that they were ruled by what you were saying through Samuel, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're doing a new thing, Lord. Father, we believe you're bringing it to birth. Father, maybe in our hearts, Lord, maybe in the hearts of others around the country, even around the world, Lord, you're bringing about a new thing, Lord. And Father, we're thankful for that, Lord, because we're not satisfied with the old, Lord. Father, we pray that you would put in our hearts a deep dissatisfaction. Father, make us unhappy with the status quo. Make us unhappy with the things that are wrong. Thank you, Father, you said when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Would you help us, Holy Spirit? Would you put a dissatisfaction in our hearts, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you put a desire, Lord? Father, maybe there's not even a desire. We're just completely happy with things as they are. Father, would you plant a seed of desire in our lives, Lord? Father, would you turn the faint desire into a strong desire, Lord? Father, we're just being honest with you, Lord. We've got no other way we can come before you except to be honest before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. Father, we have a faint desire. We've started down that road, Lord, but we don't want it to just dwindle away, Lord. We pray you turn it into a strong desire, Lord. Increase the desire, we pray this morning, Lord. Increase the desire, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your patience, your forbearance, Lord, your kindness, Lord, that often you've overlooked our sin, Lord, and you've just kept on going with us. You've not abandoned us, Lord. But God, we want to change. Please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, in our plight, in our poverty, Lord. Father, we are unfruitful. We must admit, Lord, there's hardly a soul being saved, Lord, in our midst, Lord. We're not doing very well by your measure, Father. Lord, we don't want to become depressives. But, Lord, we do want something new. And so we honestly come before you and ask you to help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Father, we pray that you put such a cry in our heart that would beat down the very door of heaven. Father, we want to in the end be like that widow woman who got what she wanted because she cried out day and night. That's a strong desire, Lord. Strong desire. Lord, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. I don't want us to have any music now, if that's all right, Johnny. Just feel just this morning that it would just be good to think about it. Don't hurry away. Just spend a little time in prayer. Just talk over with God. Where am I? Where are you? Where are you? Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Let me in. Whatever he's saying, just spend a bit of time. Just pray by yourself with God before you go. And then when you're ready, go get a cup of coffee, go and get your children, whatever it is. And then let's take this home with us, shall we? I think sometimes, you know, we can kind of be lulled after the message into a state of happiness. Well, I think this morning God doesn't want us to go away with a sense of happiness. Maybe happy that we're saved. Maybe happy that we're on the path. But maybe asking him for a little bit more. Amen.